Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, thanks for tuning in to Connecting Faith today. I'm really looking forward to spending some time in the next few minutes with Dr. Frank Page, who has a powerful story, and it's one that hopefully you will not have to experience. But if you have, this will be particularly, I think, encouraging to you to know that you're not alone in this journey. We're going to talk about Frank and his wife Dale's loss of their daughter Melissa to suicide several years ago. And he's writing out a personal experience, provide some biblical truth and just some understanding and help us to walk through this dark journey. The book is called Melissa, A Father's Lessons from a Daughter's Suicide. Frank Page is a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's pastored for, I think, about three decades and has written several books, including The Incredible Shrinking Church. And it's an honor for us to talk with Dr. Page about the book Melissa. Thank you for joining us on Connecting Faith today, Frank.
Thank you, Neil. Honored to be with you today.
You know, as a pastor, I'm sure you've talked and counseled with many who have lost loved ones, and yet, as you talk about in this book, which is written so vulnerably, you know, there's nothing like this loss. In what ways is this so different?
Well, you know, loss is grief is grief, and people experience it in many different ways. But death due to suicide, it takes on different hue. It's a failure that runs deep in many, many ways. So it's a choice. It's a tragedy. It's a sign of deep, deep angst that runs deeper than grief from a death of illness or death of injury.
You've written books. You've been pastoring. You've been a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention. Did you feel you needed to write this book? Maybe talk about why you wrote it, and was there more than just simply maybe your own healing process involved in it?
Yes, that's a very good point. I will admit that I did begin it thinking maybe this will be cathartic for me. Maybe it will be healing. But I began realizing, and I got counsel from many friends who quickly said, you need to share this. This needs to be heard. And so I began writing with that hope in mind, Neil, hoping that it would help those who have gone through it with family or friends, and hoping that it would indeed help those who are considering it.
In fact, you do spend, at the end of each chapter, you specifically write to those who may be contemplating. Just talk a bit about why that was important to include in the book.
I just felt that there are so many people out there, and I keep hearing from people now of huge numbers of people considering suicide. It's epidemic already, and that leads us to the recognition that there are many considering it. And so I thought if I can do something to help people who are pondering suicide, my daughter's death will not have been in vain. And that's why I did it.
Let's talk about, early in the book, you talk about our sin nature. Why is that important to review that truth?
Well, you know, many people have what I consider false or weak theology. And I wanted to talk about what really is out there, what Scripture says and what life is all about. And we all have to recognize our sin nature, that we're all fallen creatures, that we all share that bent to sin Scripture talks about. And we all need help. People that commit suicide, you know, are not worse than anybody else. They're people who have struggled, like we all do. And so we need to get a better handle on the sin nature and the fact that God has a plan, but Satan has a plan. And we need to recognize that and try to be able to see his footprints as he comes up, sneaks up on us to get done what he wants to get done.
You know, the church probably hasn't dealt very well with the issue of suicide, though, does it, in terms of maybe our understanding of God's grace and theology and, you know, sin nature, all those things.
I would agree. I think the church has been silent many times in this, and it's been very sad to see how It's often just not talked about. It's an embarrassing thing sometimes. It's difficult because it's so horrific. Many people just say, well, let's just not talk about that. And plus, then you have the mystique in church. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing great. You know, God's good. He's blessing. Are you struggling? Well, no, you know, that's a lack of faith, and I can't struggle. So we need to be more honest, more transparent, more open, and deal with things a little more scripturally, which Scripture tells us in this world you will have trouble.
So let's talk more about some of those misconceptions about suicide, maybe especially as it relates to faith.
Yeah, Neil, there are many, and some people think, well, if your faith is strong enough, you're not going to have any troubles in life. Well, again, Jesus told us that we would have trouble. He told us that we were blessed when we were persecuted, when struggles come. And James even said, count it a blessing when troubles come your way, because it's the way you grow. Blessings come from trouble, but trouble does come in every life. But there's bad theology out there that just says, you know, if your faith is strong enough, you'll never have trouble. And then there's the bad theology that says, you know, if you commit suicide, you go to hell. And that's not scriptural, just not scriptural. And so I think we need to deal a little more openly and honestly with what life is really like and what Scripture really teaches.
How did you work through some of those issues? I mean, you've been a pastor for years and, you know, been involved, PhD and MDiv. So, I mean, you know all the discussions about various sins or shortcomings. So how did you maybe deal with that personally about, you know, maybe, you know, Satan casting doubt? Well, is hell the ultimate destination here?
Yeah. I've dealt with it my whole life. I've had, as you pointed out earlier, Neil, I've had suicides. I've had to deal with this, and people throughout the years from various religious groups, various theological groups asking me, one major group teaches that it's a mortal sin. If you commit suicide, you go to hell. And I keep pointing people back to Scripture. Look at Romans. Look at Scripture, which teaches that nothing can separate us from the love of God if we're in a relationship with Christ. Plus the fact that most people who commit suicide have reached a point of mental anguish that they're not even dealing with reality anymore. And I think our God, being the God he is, recognizes that. But again, Scripture does not teach that one goes to hell because one commits suicide. One goes to hell because of a lack of relationship with Christ. And that is so important to recognize.
You talked about mental anguish. I know you spend a good deal of time in the book just talking about understanding depression, but you also talk about the spiritual warfare side of it. And I guess it's hard to know, at what part is this work of the enemy, is in other parts is it just maybe medication or something?
Well, and that's a good question. And I think Satan is always at work, and he'll use relationships, religion, he'll use anything. I mean, in fact, Scripture says in John 10:10 that the thief has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he'll use anything he can to steal our joy, to destroy our hopes, our dreams, to kill hopes. And so he will use anything he can. And so he's a variety of things. And we need to see life is a battleground, not a playground. And God has a plan, and he wants us to follow that plan and to be filled with, as the latter part of John 10:10 says, with life and life abundant. And that's what he wishes. But Satan will use anything he can to destroy us. And he does.
You know, we live in a world that, we don't think a lot about spiritual warfare, I guess. I mean, we think of that as something more of a third world reality. But, and Jesus, was encountering that many times, but just develop that a little bit more. Should we interpret this as spiritual warfare whenever there's, a focus on depression or, heading down this direction?
I think some people have certain predispositions toward depression. I think that's in my family, for example. I think many of us have predispositions toward certain things, may it be alcoholism, may it be depression, may it be many things. And I think Satan likes to capitalize on those tendencies that we might have. Some people have a tendency to gossip, tendency to whatever. I think he capitalizes on those things. I don't think Christians are possessed of the devil. I do believe in demon possession, by the way, Neil, but I do believe Christians can subject certain areas of their life to satanic influence. And I think that's what happens. Scripture teaches us over and over about how we need to be filled with the Spirit, close to the Lord, and we need to constantly watch out for the devil because he is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So I do believe in spiritual warfare. I believe that life is that, and I believe every day we have to be serious in our commitment to Christ, in our following him and letting him fill us with his Spirit so that we might not fall prey to those attacks from the evil one, those subjecting certain areas of our life to his control and to his influence.
Well, we're going to talk a bit more about Melissa's story in a moment, but maybe just say a word about that. How do we arm ourselves for battle day by day? What does that look like? And you know, give us some maybe some practical steps that we can do today to really...
Well, Neil, you're asking a preacher, but I'm just going to tell you, Ephesians 6 tells it all for me. He tells us what to do to put on the spiritual armor of God. He tells us to stand firm. He talks about at the very end of Ephesians 6, not only putting on spiritual armor, which every part of it is extremely important in fighting the battle, whether it be the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, shoes, whatever it might be. But at the end of that chapter, he talks about how prayer puts on the armor of God, where he talks about praying always with all kinds of prayers and supplications. And so prayer is so important. Studying Scripture so is important. But I think every day people ought to wake up and put on the full armor of God and really visualize what that does, how shield of faith quenches the fiery darts and how the helmet of salvation guards our mind. Scripture is great, Neil, and it tells us how to fight the battles of spiritual warfare.
How do we help those who can't fight for themselves? I mean, if someone in our family is, facing a depression of one sort or another, what can we do?
That's a very good question. And again, we have weaponry at our disposal, and Scripture teaches us that. For those who can't fight for themselves, first of all, I think most can, but those who believe they can't, that's where you gather around as a family member, people of earnest prayer, and you begin to seriously pray for that family member. You lift that person up incessantly all throughout the day unto the Lord, and you just take it to the Father. You also provide a support group of people who will encourage, not discourage. You have people who will constantly stay in touch with and not let go of that person. And there are times when people who are mentally distressed, mentally ill, emotionally depressed, whatever it might be, they become very difficult to live with. That's where the unconditional love of God comes in. Believers are supposed to show that kind of unconditional love. And we can talk later, but I will tell you that so many people did try to do that with Melissa, reached out to her with unconditional love, and I tried to do that, and her mother did as well. But that's where both prayer and presence come in from the body of Christ.
We'll talk more in just a moment with Frank Page. Dr. Page is... former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, in fact, serving in, is it outreach and evangelism now? Is that your...
No, I actually now I'm the CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention now.
All right, CEO of Southern Baptist Convention, and that is a 16 million plus member strong body of evangelicals, and he has written several books, has pastored for about 3 decades, and has written a moving story called Melissa, A Father's Lessons from a Daughter's Suicide, and he's telling it frankly with us here today, and we're going to continue more in just a moment here on Connecting Faith.
If there was a flood, I'd try and move to solid and higher ground to keep from drowning. I couldn't just stand in place and then expect not to be swept away by the water. I'd have to move and pursue a location where I'd be safe. Hey, this is Debbie Griffith with Everyday Matters. The same is true for holding on to the peace God gives me. He promises in John 14:27 that he gives peace. But in 1 Peter 3:11, you see that you need to pursue it. You can't just wait around hoping peace will fall into your heart and mind while you stand still. God has peace to give no matter what difficult things flood your life. But you have to choose to take and pursue peace by doing the things you need to do rather than grumbling about what everybody else should be doing. Your responsibility, again found in John 14:27, is not to be troubled or afraid. God has peace to give, so let's receive and pursue it every day. For more encouragement, visit DebbieGriffith.com.
Dr. Frank Page is our guest today, CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's a longtime pastor and author, and he's written his latest book, one of a sobering topic. And he's written honestly and vulnerably about the experience that he and his family have gone through. The book is called Melissa, A Father's Lessons from a Daughter's Suicide. And Frank, I'm wondering if you'd just tell us a bit about the story. Help us to get to know Melissa a little better and talk a little bit about your family and all that kind of led up to this awful day.
Sure. Thank you, Neil. Our little Melissa, and I say little because she was physically a small person. She didn't weigh 100 pounds. But there was those 100 pounds were filled with fire. She was a fiery little girl. But she struggled her whole life. She struggled with issues of rebellion and honesty. She struggled just always trying to find peace in her life. I remember when she gave her life to Christ, and we so hoped that would turn everything around. And certainly she did know the Lord, and she followed him at times pretty strongly. But there was always this inner turmoil in her life, and she struggled with some addiction issues. So there was just many, many things. And then in 2006, she was diagnosed with cancer, Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. She got through that. We were so proud of her. It was a sweet time of closeness. The drugs one has to take and they give you, that just exacerbated those addictive tendencies. And she continued to deepen in her need for, or her perceived need for, certain kinds of medication. And so it affected the behavior issues that she already had, the struggles she already had. And so in 2009, she just began to spiral out of control. She was under health care. She was under care of psychiatrists. And I said, honey, Daddy knows you better than anybody. And I'm telling you, something's wrong. They had switched medicines on her. And you see them advertised. It says these medicines can exaggerate suicidal tendencies in young adults and teenagers. Well, she was on that kind of medicine. And I began seeing a spiraling out of control behaviorally. And so I begged her to go to the hospital. And she, in her fiery retort, claimed that she was fine. Well, obviously she wasn't. And so in the morning of November 27, she called me, Neil, and she said, Daddy, I love you. Please tell Mom and the girls that I love them too. That was a red flag to me for her to say that. And so I, in my daddy way, said, no, honey, I won't tell them. I love you, but you tell them yourself. Daddy, I can't. I love you. Bye. Hung up. And then she committed suicide. And so it was just a tragic spiral that I saw where she just could not get peace. And so, Neil, the way I see it, the way I feel, is that God did not cause this, but he allowed it to happen so that she could finally be at peace. And that's my belief about my little Melissa.
You've talked about, you know, the impact of medications and even those maybe addictive tendencies. I mean, that we are pretty quick to medicate any and all problems, aren't we?
We are, and that's one of the things in the book I talk about. I am not an anti-medicine person. I do believe that it ought to be used sparingly and ought to be used carefully. And unfortunately in our society, many, many people are medicated and do not receive the care they need when receiving that kind of medication. The vast majority of antidepressants, antidepressants, anti-anxiety drugs are given by family physicians. And often I don't think there's the proper psychological and spiritual and therapy that should be given to people when they receive those kinds of medicines.
Do you, as you look back, and we're going to talk a little bit about some of the what-ifs and maybe the, you know, warning signs and things, but is this something what Melissa was experiencing, would, you know, would a I guess maybe a deeper faith have changed all that? Or, you know, I think sometimes we assume, well, it's, you know, faith is really the answer. This is a spiritual issue, and so, you know, we don't really need psychiatrists or whatever.
I think it's a both and, Neil. I truly do believe that all decisions and all issues are spiritual, but I also believe there are other factors that come in as well. I certainly would say, yeah, I wish so much Melissa would have been deeper in her walk in the Lord. But there were other issues that plagued her also, and other factors, no doubt. So I don't think it's just, I think that's somewhat of a trite platitude just to say, if you just had enough faith, this wouldn't be a problem. Well, okay, that may be true, but there are many factors that affect people's lives, physical factors, as well as mental, as well as spiritual.
As you've, you know, have unwillingly perhaps had to deal with this and just studied more about it, are addictive tendencies, are they kind of a warning sign, or a, you know, something that can lead us down this road that we should take seriously?
I think so. And you know, I believe, again, you're talking to a preacher here, so I see things. I think the fall of mankind, the sin that happened in the beginning, has affected every part of our life. And do I believe some people have predispositions towards certain things? Yes. There, in my extended family, alcoholism is rampant, for example. And so that's why I'd have made a decision when I gave my life to Christ as a child. I wasn't going to touch that stuff because I saw what it did in my family. Does that mean I, Frank Page, have a genetic predisposition toward alcoholism? Perhaps it does. But I also made decisions not to drink. Therefore, I don't have to worry about that. I do believe there are predispositions that do affect us in various ways in our lives.
Frank, you and your wife Dale lost your daughter Melissa, and I'm sure that, you know, even as you've told that story, that awful call that day, you know, looking back, I'm sure you've dealt with lots of what ifs, and you know, were there signs you missed? Talk about maybe how you've processed some of that, and you know, what encourage you might give to someone today who's maybe facing that same situation.
Well, I would say that these kind of questions always do come forth. What could I have done better? And I have to look back and say, was I a perfect father? Absolutely not. I did as best I could with what I knew at the time. I do believe that. But I know I could have done some things better. And there are days, Neil, that just rises up in me, and I think I failed. I should have protected my baby better, even though she was a grown woman, a married grown woman. I should have protected my baby better, and that hurts. But at the end of the day, we have to be very careful, particularly when our relationships, and that's another issue that is talked about in the book, that when suicide happens, divorces, for example, rise dramatically in the families of the survivors. Suicide rates go up among the survivors. We have to be careful with the blame game. If, you know, I can point to my wife and say, if you'd have been a better mother, she could say to me, if you'd been a better father. We have intentionally tried not to do that because we know the blame game can be extremely detrimental. So I would say be very careful with that.
We'll talk more about that in a moment. I'm wondering, though, are there some signs that, you know, just as you've studied more about it, that we should be aware of if we're concerned about a family member or friend? I mean, you write in your book about those considering, and you say it's rampant. So are there some warning signs that we should heed?
Yes, there are. And some of those warning signs are an inordinate amount of sleeping that often accompanies deep depression, a change in behavior, a change in attitude that gives cause for pause on the part of family and friends. There ought always be, when someone is made a threat toward suicide, which Melissa did not, by the way, often there are those threats. They need to be taken seriously, and we need to get the help that is necessary. But yes, there are signs such as a massive change, not even a massive, but a change in behavior, a withdrawal from loved ones. Often there's a withdrawal, erratic behavior. So there are several factors that one watches for when there's a family member who's struggling, overuse of medication, obviously threats. So there are a number of factors that one needs to watch for when a loved one is struggling.
Did you feel like you had any warning signs that Melissa didn't threaten suicide? So.
She did not, but I did have the warning signs of erratic change in behavior, and that's why I and some others, also family members and friends, approached her with deep concern that something had changed, something was not right, and asked her. She said she was going to see her mental health professional, and so I sent a message to that mental health professional that I thought my daughter needed hospitalization, that something was wrong. She claims that he said that she did not need that. But yes, I saw that erratic change. I saw the spiraling down behaviorally and acting out in various ways. And so it concerned me deeply, and that's why I tried to do what I could. Maybe I didn't do enough, but I did try.
We're talking today with Frank Page, who's the CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention, has written a powerful story about his own family's experience losing a daughter to suicide in her early 30s. The story is called Melissa, A Father's Lessons from a Daughter's Suicide, and we're going to talk in a few minutes about dealing with grief and loss and even looking at hope. We'll do that just ahead as we continue on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm so glad to have the opportunity to connect with Frank Page today, who's authored several books. He's been a pastor for, I think, about 3 decades, and he is now CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he has several degrees and has written a powerful story about a life experience that none of us hope would happen in our families, and yet it is increasing in number, it seems. We're talking about dealing with a daughter's suicide. The book is called Melissa, Father's Lessons from a Daughter's Suicide. And Frank, as you said, the talk of suicide is rampant, and the I gather that the actual taking of life is increasing pretty dramatically.
Well, Neil, I'll tell you this, and thank you for letting me be on your program. It was not too long ago I was talking to the chief of chaplains for the U.S. Army, who said, Frank, please pray for us. This was when the war was going on. He said, we're losing more soldiers to suicide than we are to combat. It is rampant in various age groups. For the first time, I just heard last month that for the first time, suicide is killing more young adults and teenagers than car wrecks. In certain areas of the country, it is rampant in certain age groups. And this is an interesting thing. We've just found out that it's taken a huge spike in the last year among young women ages 18 to 29. Not sure why, but it's taken a huge jump among young women. So, yes, it is an epidemic issue. It's even happening now among children and junior high or middle schoolers. And so it is a massive problem in our society and in our culture.
Frank, I guess there's maybe a hope or belief that once someone reaches their 30s, they're like your daughter, they're married, that maybe we've kind of sort of gone through that that teenage uncertainty stage, but obviously that wasn't the case with your daughter.
No, it wasn't the case with my daughter, and I will tell you that it's now hitting many age groups. There are multitudes of men and women who are killing themselves in their 40s, 50s, and 60s for various reasons. Sometimes it's health-related. Someone contracts some terrible disease, and they end it, and they end their spouse's life. You have the murder-suicides. But it's also happening with men, particularly in the later part of their life, who've lost their jobs. And they feel that they're no longer productive. They've lost opportunity to take care of their family in their later years of life, and that's causing massive numbers of suicides among older men. So it's happening for many reasons: failures of marriage, failure of job, depression, drug usage, alcoholism. All these things are combining to a toxic brew in our culture, where people are losing hope, and they're taking this permanent solution to a temporary life problem.
Frank, I wonder if we could just pause for a moment, and could you speak to someone who might be, you know, looking at this, considering this as a solution to their problems? I mean, if it is really rampant, we know that there are very likely people listening right now that are just thinking this is the only way out.
Neil, you're exactly right, and there probably are people listening right now. And I would say to those of you who are pondering suicide, please, please, please do not do this. Please listen to those who have gone through it and realize, first of all, that life is not over for you, that there is hope and help in Christ. And there is hope and help in the people of God who will love you if you will let them. Life has not been easy for you, perhaps. I am not in any way minimizing the struggle and the pain you're going through. I'm not. I understand it. I've dealt with it my whole life, with my daughter and with hundreds and hundreds and thousands of others. But I also know that you're struggling right now. I'm going to pray for you. I do pray for you. But also, please recognize what it does to those you leave behind. You may think right now that the world would be better without you, but I assure you that there are people who love you and care for you, and it has great cataclysmic impact upon those who are left behind, ways you do not want to happen. So I would say that to anyone who is out there listening right now. Please do not do this.
You said it has, divorce goes up, relationships are often fractured. Talk about how you and Dale kind of dealt with, bitterness, anger, resentment, blame, misunderstanding, all those things. How have you worked through that?
Well, our first reaction, Neil, was not to blame and not to be angry toward God. Some people do, and I understand that, and God can take that. But when I first heard this, when I went to the hospital and the doctor came in and told me that my daughter was gone, I got on my knees and I cried out to the Lord and I quoted scripture, and the Lord doesn't need me quoting scripture to him. But I got to tell you, I the scripture that I'd memorized before came back to me. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. These scriptures from Job and from John just minister to my heart, and the Lord became very real to my wife and I. And we held on to each other, and we held on to the Lord. And he is continuing to heal us. Are we healed? Are we over this? Well, of course not. But we decided not to blame each other and not to blame God. It was a conscious decision on our part. It was a love relationship that we have with the Lord. But unfortunately, many people began to blame each other and began to blame God. And the evil one, again, as we go back to spiritual warfare, the evil one just exacerbates that tendency, and we get into this terrible brew of bitterness, and some people never come out.
Frank, how's your grief differed from your wife and your daughter's?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. One of the things that helps me is I have some sticky notes that my daughter wrote to me. It's a kind of a funny story, but I paid her to pack my books. I was moving, and she needed a job, so I paid her, I think, very wonderfully, to pack my books. Well, she put little sticky notes in the top of each book. Well, I didn't know that until after I moved, because they went in storage. So after she's gone, I open the books, and here are these sticky notes. Well, they minister to me. I look at them all the time. I love you, Daddy. She would even quote a song I used to sing, "You Are My Sunshine, My Only Sunshine." My girls, my wife, they like to wear her clothes that she used to have, and they both have rings that she had. You know, I didn't like them wearing her clothes at first, but that made them feel closer to her. We also just talk about her. We laugh about the things she would do. We cry together. So we believe in talking to one another and talking about things. Certain things affect the girls and Dale more than they do me. Other things affect me more than they do them. So we just grieve in our own way, but we also grieve together.
You know, you talk about your wife and the girls wearing some of her clothes. That could have been a real sore point for you and in your grief process. I mean, did you feel like, well, I have to grieve my only way, my way, so that others should should accept my grief process, and therefore, my wife shouldn't be wearing those clothes?
Yeah, no, I reacted and I just kind of cringed. I thought, well, you shouldn't be wearing her clothes. I don't like that. But I quickly, I didn't say anything to her, honestly. I just said, I don't like that, but if that makes you feel better, that's the way you grieve, that is fine. And so I just tried to realize people grieve in different ways. You have to let people grieve in their own way. And just because I feel certain ways about certain things, that doesn't mean anybody else should or would. I long ago realized that every person is unique and our idiosyncrasies are unique to each person. So I would just encourage people, let people grieve the way they grieve. Some people want to talk a lot about things. Some people don't. Some people pray, ponder, are quiet or pensive or taciturn. Other people just like to talk about certain things. Well, let them. Let people grieve the way God made them.
You describe grief as coming in waves. So maybe talk to us about how we can care for others 2, 3, 4 years after a loss.
Well, thank you. I think it's very important to recognize that grief does come in waves. And I would love to tell you who told me this, if I could remember. So I'll just say someone told me grief comes in waves that decrease in time, both intensity and in frequency. I think that's true. I would have to say now in the third, approaching the fourth year, I think that is true, but it never ends. And so be patient with people, because sometimes those waves of grief come in an unbidden way. They just happen in a day. A thought, a song, something happens that triggers a certain memory. Sometimes it's very predictable. Birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, where there is a missing person at the table. Those are predictable times. And, you can predict and somewhat prepare for that. So when you've got someone who's gone through terrible grief, be patient with them when those unbidden, unexpected times of grief come. And realize it's just going to happen. Maybe less than it used to. But as long as a person is alive, they're going to feel. And as long as a person loves, they're going to feel, and they have to recognize that.
You talk about an area that I could see how difficult that would be, to steel yourself for the inevitable questions about how many children you have. And you had a point where you said 2. Talk about how difficult that was.
I messed up badly, Neil. It was in a situation, and that's the problem. Often situations are difficult in which you're asked. In my role, in my current role, I meet someone new almost every day, and almost invariably every day, somebody said, "Tell me about your children." Happened to me yesterday. I was in Oklahoma City at a church, and they would, "Tell me about your children." Well, okay, I have 3 children. Well, one time, right, not 6 months after Melissa died, I was in a social setting. It was in a place I didn't know the people well. It was somewhat awkward. Someone at a table full of people said, "Well, tell us about your children. How many children do you have?" And I said, "I have 2. And I proceeded to tell them about my daughters, the surviving daughters. And I'm telling you, whew, I will never do that ever again. And the Lord spoke to me, and I was just so burdened and deeply hurt by what I had done. I felt I had denied my daughter. I thought, I'll never do that again. So I never have since that point, never will again.
But it does bring up that point where you know that it's coming, right? I mean, you have to face it somehow, right?
You face it, and then often the person asking the question, when you deal and say, "Well, I have 3 daughters. Well, where do they live?" "Well, my oldest daughter passed away. She's in heaven." And then you have to deal with the awkwardness that comes. Those people get embarrassed sometimes. They don't know what to say. And then you feel badly for the person asking the question. And then you have to go further and say, "I know it's awkward, but that is what it is what it is. And that's my reality. And you ask, and I needed to tell you that." And if you're with, in certain settings, it's easier to do that in other settings. But, yeah, it can be very, very awkward. And people that are considering suicide need to understand what you leave behind. You leave behind this awkwardness that never ends. And I was in another social setting a few months ago, and someone blurted out, "Well, how did she die?" you know, and you're in a group of 10, 12 people and you're at a supper table, and what do you say? Well, that, then it's really tough. And I had to say, well, you probably don't want to hear this, but she committed suicide. Oh, that, that has a way of putting a damper on a dinner party.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Frank Page has written a powerful book. I recommend it to you because it is just his honest reflections on the experience that he's dealt with in his family. And they together are still going through that process of dealing with a daughter's suicide. Melissa is the title of the book, A Father's Lesson from a Daughter's Suicide. Frank Page is the CEO of Southern Baptist Convention. We're going to continue in just a moment and talk a bit about looking for healing, because there is hope, and we'll get to that just ahead on Connecting Faith.
This is Wayne Peterson, president of HCJB Global, with Beyond the Call. A young Australian boy was consumed by shyness. Afraid of the confusion of everyday life, he clung to moments of solitude. His one consolation was a small radio. And tucked away in the safety of his room, he could listen to the heartbeat of the world. And one day, the boy stumbled on HCJB Global's Australia station, and he heard the truth about Jesus Christ. The Lord in Jeremiah 23 says, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" Well, through the gospel broadcast, the boy claimed Christ as his Savior. And today, the boy is a man. And that man, a preacher, boldly fulfilling the Great Commission to preach the gospel to Australia. So spread the word and go beyond the call. And then visit us online at hcjb.org. That's hcjb.org.
Frank Page joining us today on Connecting Faith. So glad that he's willing to share out of his deep pain and some of the heartache that he's gone through and still goes through as a family as they deal with the loss of their daughter. She was in her, what, she's 33, right? Or 30?
That's correct. She was 32 at the
32,
time.
32. Melissa taking her life, and Frank has written about it in a book called A Father's Lesson from a Daughter's Suicide, a book called Melissa's from B&H Books. And it's powerful reading. Frank, you just alluded to the fact that you know, your daughter left you a few sticky notes when she was packing up your books. And in that, you talk about that there is a way that God is even now preparing us for the healing to come. That was so encouraging to me. Talk about that.
Well, you know, you do let God do that healing. And through his scripture and through time, I think he does bring about healing and restoration. Pain never goes away. As long as you love someone, you're going to always miss that person. And I cannot tell you how badly I miss little Melissa. And some days it's overwhelming. It truly is. But God is a constant source of help and hope, and with his grace, he's always sufficient in his grace. But then there are this, you know, you have to also rely on sweet memories. And as I said, Melissa wrote me little sticky notes, and I have them before me right now. I carry them with me wherever I go. They're in my folder that I carry with me. And little sticky notes that she put on the top of boxes, in boxes of books that I'd asked her to pack for me, paid her to pack for me, actually. And here's what it says: "I love you." And then another one: "Thank you for being there for me, no matter what." And another one: "It is no mystery to me why God has chosen you." And then: "I love you, Daddy." And then another one: "I'm praying for you, Daddy." And then another one: "Thank you for always loving me." And then another one: "I miss you so much." So those are precious reminders to me. And God uses that, you know, just to encourage me. And so our God is good. He is faithful, and he uses a variety of things through his word, through his spirit, through songs, through memories, to bring healing and restoration. We'll never be over the grief of missing our little girl, but we serve a God who lets us know that we'll see her again. And that's a great memory. My wife, for example, Neil, studies heaven now. We both do, but she's just obsessed with studying anything she can about heaven because she wants to know more and more and more. I think that's healthy. I think that's good. And I think that's one way God brings about healing and restoration.
You know, it's sometimes hard to be looking for those signs of hope, those evidence of God's healing touch when we're in the midst of it. I mean, we tend to maybe isolate and turn inward and push other people away.
Yep, and that happens, and we see that. And I can't tell you the number of people I'm hearing from now because of the book being out there all over the nation of people who are struggling, and many of whom have cut off their family and friends. And then some who are considering suicide who've just alienated themselves, and others who've gone through suicide of a family member. I had one person, certainly I won't say a name, of course, but one person talking about a suicide that had happened in a friend's family, and how one other member of the family sleeps now 20 to 22 hours a day. Wakes up in the morning, goes right back to bed, and cannot get out of bed. They just crawl up in the bed and can't get out, and that's a form of alienation, of course, and it's one of the factors that we have to deal with.
I just want to give you an opportunity to maybe just say a word about the world in which we live. Just with mental illness seemingly much more... We're becoming much more aware of it, I guess, but it certainly affects our churches as well. And we may think, well, those around us, in our churches, they may not be struggling, but we don't really know the story.
Well, that's right. And I tell this, I wrote an article and I said, you know, unfortunately, most churches, our prayer lists are only about physical ailments or injuries, but there are people walking all around who are struggling deeply. Well, it's not that we have to tell all our business to everybody, but it ought to be in church. It ought to be where people can be more transparent, more honest than perhaps we have been in the past, and that would be healthy.
You obviously have one of your key pastors, Rick Warren, who's experienced the same sort of a terrible shock. I'm sure that this is a fraternity you would have much rather not had to be a part of.
Well, that's right, Neil, and I tell people, you know, a lot of people say this phrase to me, Frank, I cannot imagine what that's like. And I say to them, I don't want you to imagine what it's like. I wouldn't want that for anyone. I don't want you even thinking about what it would be like in your family, because that's a very, very painful thing. And I do feel so deeply for Rick and Kay Warren because of the loss of their son, who struggled with depression and mental illness and other issues his whole life, and he just struggles so deeply. And you're right. It's a terrible, terrible thing that you don't want to happen to anyone. It's a fraternity that you wish so much would remain very small.
You know, we know that God, you know, takes the events and occurrences in our life and uses them for advancing His purposes. But do you wish that you weren't sort of speaking and dealing with this issue, that you could have another platform in which to talk about God's grace?
I wish I could, and I certainly do in many other places, but it is what happened in my life, and so I want to use whatever has happened in my life for the glory of the Lord. And that's why this book was written, and that's why I'm doing even interviews like this, because I want people to get the help they need. I want them to understand the help and hope that's found in Christ. And my friend Mike Huckabee wrote a private letter to me. He wrote the foreword to the book, but he said, Frank, Melissa will touch more people in her death than you will in your life. And I just put me in my knees, and I said, oh, God, may it be so. And so if this is what you want me to do, to use Melissa's story to help a lot of people, so be it. I will accept that role.
Pastor and CEO Frank Page. Frank serves as the CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention, oversees the 16 million strong or more group of evangelicals that can be encouragement if they look at ways that they can allow what Frank has written to spill out into their lives and encourage others. The book is called Melissa, A Father's Lessons from a Daughter's Suicide, from Dr. Frank Page. Frank, would you close our time together for those families that maybe are in this fraternity, have this terrible loss, and remember to pray for those, too, that are thinking suicide may be an answer to that?
I'll be glad to, Neil, and thank you for letting me be on this program, and I will pray and pray that this will be an encouragement to both of those sets of people. Dear Father, I just come to you right now, and I pray in Jesus' name, first of all, Lord, for those people who have gone through suicide in a family or a friend, with a family or friend, and Father, I just pray for your healing touch upon them. I pray, God, that you would help them not to begin to blame you or anybody else, but just to seek the hope and help that your Scripture gives and that your Holy Spirit brings on a daily basis. So, Father, I pray for healing for those who have gone through this, who've lost a son or a daughter, a grandchild, a mama or daddy or brother or sister or some other family or friend. I pray, God, for your healing touch. You're the mighty physician, and I pray you would bring your healing touch to every heart. But I also pray, Father, for those who are considering suicide. And there are men and women, boys and girls out there listening right now who are considering ending their life. The pain is so severe. The hurt is so deep that they feel there is no other choice. They've got to end it this way. I pray, God, for each one of those persons that they would recognize that you have a plan for your life, their life, and that that plan does not include ending it prematurely, but to serve you and love you and seek the hope and help that is there. And let them know, Father, that you love them and that other people love them too. And they are precious in your sight. Oh, Father, I pray for those considering suicide that it would be a turnaround time. And they hit the bottom, but then they recognize that you are there for them, right there in that place. Job experienced it. Many people have experienced it. I've experienced it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, touch those hearts. And I pray that you would encourage all of us as believers to reach out, to be transparent, to care, and to love, and to not give up. And we ask all this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. The book, Melissa, Father's Lessons from a Daughter's Suicide, is a book of wisdom and hope that our guest Frank Page has offered out of his own personal pain and experience from B&H Books. Dr. Page serves as CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention. Thank you, Frank, for your willingness to share with us today, and God bless you as you continue to offer this word of hope to
Thank
many.
You. Thank you, my friend. Thank you, sir.
Trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise.